So this is a reading from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 33. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. So the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "So," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Since I arrived and started here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church 7 months ago, people keep asking me the same question. How are you settling in? That question is becoming a little less frequent now. And I always give them the same two answers. So if you've asked me more than once, you would have heard these same two answers. Firstly, I tell them that you are all still on your best behaviour at the moment. They're behaving themselves very well for now, I say. And secondly, I say that I will only really feel like I've properly settled in, I think, once I have done a whole year. And that's because there is so much I don't know. I'm still learning. I don't know what normally happens at harvest or Christmas or Easter or Pentecost. And it's only when we get to a new phase in church life that I begin to think and ask questions about what the church has done in the past and what we might do in the future. And most of the time when I ask the questions about what the church normally does, COVID seems to have infected everyone's brain and no one can remember. So we just sort of make it up anyway. And I guess this is especially true of Easter time, because it's not unusual for some of my colleagues in the Anglican or Catholic Church particularly to be taking 10 or more services over Holy Week. On the other hand, some less traditional churches, some other churches that I've been at, maybe meet just as normal with nothing extra. You'll go Sunday to Sunday and no one remembers what happened during the rest of Holy Week in the garden or on the cross. We go from celebrating Jesus coming as King to celebrating his risen life. And so, honestly, I did not know what to expect from Whitley Bay Baptist Church, or indeed what might be expected of me. And expectations, I think, are incredibly important. I really believe that they're one of the key tools in any interaction with other people, is managing their expectations. What do they expect of you? What should they expect of you? Sometimes I will have what I think is a perfectly reasonable conversation with my son, where I tell him, for example, that it's time to go to bed, or we're going to go out somewhere, or it's just time to do just about anything, and he will have a meltdown. Not because I've asked him to do something particularly unreasonable. What happens is when he's eventually able to talk to me again, it will turn out that he had a plan in his head. He'd made a plan to do something. He expected to have time to play Roblox on his iPad or Pokemon or something. And when he realizes that he is not going to have time to do the thing he expected to be able to do, he's devastated. Don't know about you, but I can relate to that as well. Often when my wife tells me something that we're supposed to be doing that I've forgotten about, and I can't play on my PlayStation all day. When our expectations are not met, it can leave us disappointed or disillusioned. And so it's important, I think, it's good to be able to help people to have realistic expectations of us. And it's good for us to have realistic expectations of others as well. And the only way to do this is to communicate well with one another. I wonder if you know what to expect this Easter. I guess many of us know the story of Easter really, really well. Jesus gets on a donkey, he rides into Jerusalem. The crowds of Jews gather there for Passover and they welcome him like a king. They shout and they praise his name. And even the non-Jews who gathered were eager to meet him. And this sets off a chain of events that sees him causing a ruckus in the temple, sharing a significant meal with his closest friends, praying earnestly in a garden. It sees him arrested and betrayed and abandoned, tried and beaten and crucified. Events that will eventually lead to an empty tomb and a risen Saviour. But I wonder how many of those in the crowd on Palm Sunday shouting Hosanna would have expected any of that? I'm sure you know the story really well, and so we're going to try something here, and if it doesn't work, maybe we won't try it again. We're going to try a bit of interaction, okay? No one's going to force you to say anything, but if you don't say anything, this bit's not going to go very well. I'm sure you know the story of Palm Sunday really well, so I'm going to ask you, what were the crowd expecting? I could do with turning this on. As they welcomed Jesus. Got there in the end. What were they expecting as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem? Anyone? Faith. Faith didn't want to go out today with the other children. She's going to answer my questions.
On a camel or a horse, because it was important.
Ah, they might have expected him to come on a camel or a horse, Faith says, because he was so important. He might have ridden something else. Anyone else? What might they have expected of Jesus? That he would be a liberator. Sorry? That he'd get rid of the Romans. Violence. So the last time someone came into Jerusalem with the crowds around waving palm branches, it was a guy called Judas Maccabeus. And he'd led a rebellion against a foreign king. He'd come to throw the enemy out of Jerusalem. This is in the time between the Testaments. He'd thrown the foreign enemy out and he'd cleansed the temple and he'd freed the Jewish people from foreign rule. And here he is, another man coming and palm branches waving. And there's another foreign ruler in place in the city. They were waiting for someone to come and to do the same. Jesus riding on a donkey fed into that, I think, because the prophet Isaiah had said that the king would come into the holy city riding on the foal of a donkey. And Jesus, he wanted those expectations, didn't he? Because he didn't have to come into the city on a donkey. He walked everywhere else. He didn't need a ride. What else might they have been expecting? That he would save? That he was the Messiah, the promised Saviour. Jeremiah 23, 5-6 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, a king who will raise wisely and do what is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour." The Messiah would come and not only throw out those who are there, who are ruling, but he would come and he would reign. A saviour who would be king, who would be a righteous king. He came, it's no coincidence, he came at Passover time. The time when the Jewish people remembered and recalled again the story of them being set free from Exodus, from slavery in the Exodus. When they recalled God liberating them. Anything else? Any other signs and miracles they were expecting? I wonder what sort of signs and miracles they were expecting. Those that came along with the Exodus involved an awful lot of slaughter, didn't they? A lot of Egyptians ended up dead and drowned and damaged. A religious leader who knew and observed the law, who had a connection with God. Okay. I got a follow-up question, and we'll see how we go. You know the story well. So if that's what the crowd had expected of him, signs, miracles, a warrior king, a religious leader, a saviour, what did they get? What did he actually do? Did he meet their expectations? Did he fail them? What did he do after he entered Jerusalem? Are you going to start us off again, Faith? He rode on a donkey like to respect the people. Instead of riding on a big war horse, he came humbly on a donkey, didn't he? Anyone else? What did they get? He went away and wasn't seen. He didn't immediately ride into the city and straight across to the Roman legion or the palace and start kicking people out, did he? In fact, when he did get to kicking people out, it was the temple rather than the soldiers. He spent more time criticizing the Jewish people and what they were doing than he did the Roman oppressors. I'm not sure he really met any of their expectations. He disrupted the religious festival. Like Faith was saying, he came as a man of the people instead of finding himself a throne to sit on in Jerusalem, having kicked everyone out. He was found kneeling at the feet of his disciples and washing them as a servant would have. He spent time in secluded rooms and in gardens outside of the city. And eventually he was arrested and crucified, the death of the cursed. He didn't conquer the Romans. They hung him on a cross to die. I don't think that Jesus met any or many of the expectations of the crowd who were there cheering his name as he entered the city, who said, "Hosanna." I don't expect he even met any of the expectations of his closest followers and supporters. I don't suppose he even met any of the expectations of the Pharisees and religious leaders who were against him. Most of the people who cheered him in, they wanted someone who would provide a solution to their most immediate problem. The biggest problem that most people had, the one that they saw before them, was that their nation was ruled by a foreign power. And if they were going to be saved from anything, they wanted to be saved from this. This is the problem we have, Jesus. Come and deal with it for us. Many of them wanted Jesus to be like the last guy who came into Jerusalem surrounded by supporters waving palm branches. They had seen something good happen in the past and they wanted this new thing to be just the same. One of Jesus' own disciples, Simon, he was a member of a political group called the Zealots, and they were campaigning. They wanted the overthrow of the Romans more than anything else. And I wonder how Simon felt about what Jesus didn't do after he came into Jerusalem. The crowd, they wanted a king like David, a king like Judas, someone who would meet their expectations of what a Messiah and Lord should look like. But that's not what they got. Jesus failed to live up to their dreams, to their idea of a Messiah. And so just a week later, all of those who celebrated his coming, less than a week later, they seemed to be absent. When it came time to ask for his life as a pardon, maybe it wasn't exactly the same crowd that shouted "crucify him" as who had shouted "Hosanna," but certainly those who shouted "Hosanna" seemed conspicuous by their absence. Jesus was not the sort of Messiah, the sort of man, the sort of leader they expected, or the sort of one that they wanted, and so they gave him over to die. The theologian Tom Wright puts it like this: as we arrive in Jerusalem with Jesus, the question presses upon us. Are we going along for the trip in the hope that Jesus will fulfill some of our hopes and desires? Are we ready to sing the psalm of praise, but only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want? If Jesus doesn't meet our expectations or our desires, I wonder what our response is. Do we abandon him? Jesus' example with expectations is he knew what was expected of him and he defied those expectations and did what was right despite what others wanted. Seems like a good example for us, but maybe a difficult one to follow. And all of this, all of what I've just said by way of introduction, it's fine, leads me to this one question. It's a question that I have been pondering for myself this week. What do you expect of King Jesus? What do you expect of King Jesus right here, right now, in this church, in your life, in the lives of your friends and family and neighbours? What do you expect of Jesus? You don't need to tell me your answers. We're done with the interactive bit for now. I do, though, want you just to spend a moment or two really thinking about that. Just take some time in quiet and think. See if you can answer it for yourself. What today, what right now do you expect of King Jesus? You can tell me what the answer to that question is later if you like. I wonder if we really expect anything of him. Do we even expect him to show up? And what might he do once he's here? Do we really expect him to save us, to change us, to rule over our lives as king? Do we really want him to? I think the truth is that sometimes we make the same mistake as the crowd in Jerusalem. What we want from Jesus, what we expect of him, if we expect anything at all, is for him to deal with what we see as our most immediate problem. This is the issue I've got right now, Jesus. This is what I want you to deal with. If we're sick, we expect to be healed. If we're lost, we expect guidance. If we're afraid of the future, we expect assurance of eternity. And sometimes Jesus fulfills those expectations. But just as often, his plans and his purposes are completely different from ours. At Easter time, as we gather around this table later today, again on Thursday, to remember Jesus' death and resurrection from each of us, what we expect and what we want, I think, is far, far too limited. Most of the teaching that I have ever heard about the events of Jesus are reduced to Jesus dying for us so that one day we can go to heaven when we die. And if that is all you expect of King Jesus, that he came at Easter time to die so that one day you can go to heaven, if that is all you expect of him, then you have missed the heart of the gospel. You've reduced it to something less than it should be, because he came to earth and lived and died and rose again to be king on earth in the same way he already ruled the heavenly realms. He came to bring his kingdom here. That's why he told his followers to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His will is already done in heaven. The heavenly realms where God dwells is already his kingdom. He didn't need to change that. It's here, it is earth, it is creation. This is where his lordship is in question. It is here because of sin that a proper relationship with him, between him and us, has gone astray. If all you expect is for Jesus to be king of heaven and to get to be with him when this life is done, well, I guess you won't be disappointed. But we should expect more. When we make Jesus king of our lives here and now, we can and should be transformed. We should be transformed as individuals. And when we come together as transformed individuals, we will be a renewed church. And as a renewed church full of transformed individuals, we can reach out into the world and see the world around us become more and more like the kingdom of God. And this is what we should expect of King Jesus. So I ask you to consider, what is King Jesus doing in your life today? What is he doing in the world around you today? Because he is at work. Maybe not in the places you'd expect. Maybe not in the way you might expect. Maybe not doing exactly what you want him to do. What we think we need him to do. Unfortunately, maybe fortunately, probably, you cannot control God. He defies expectations. He exceeds expectations. He does more than we could ask or imagine. But if we're just looking for him at work in one place over here, we might miss him at work over there. I guess all of us from time to time need to consider what we might do when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. In the build-up to Jesus' arrest, we can see Judas becoming frustrated with Jesus. Maybe he felt let down. Jesus wasn't doing what Judas Iscariot wanted him to do, and so he reacts very badly indeed. The rest of Jesus' disciples end up abandoning him and denying him. He wasn't the king they expected. They weren't prepared for what was going to happen. Maybe instead of assuming we know what sort of king Jesus is going to be, we need to spend a little more time listening to him and watching for him. Instead of assuming we know what he wants to do, what he wants us to do, we need to turn afresh to his word and seek the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if when I asked you earlier what you expect of Jesus and you just sat there and nothing came to mind, you expect nothing of him, I would urge you to reconnect with him in the coming days. Finally, before we gather around the table, let me ask you a final question. What do you think the world outside these doors expects of Jesus? What do you think all those people who are not in church right now expect of Jesus, and indeed expect of us, his church? And how might we need to meet, defy, or exceed their expectations? Let me pray. Father God, I praise and thank you that you are a God who is far beyond my limited expectations and desires. That you are a God that knows far better what is needed and what is required. That in your wisdom you sent Jesus to save the world, all of creation, from sin, to restore a relationship between humanity and yourself, rather than just simply throwing out some Roman oppressors. That you had bigger plans, greater plans. And Father, I trust that you have greater plans for each one of us than we expect. I pray you would help us to have open minds and eyes and hearts to see those and to know them. Help us to expect great things of you, and to trust where you lead. Help us not to get caught up so much in the sort of God we want you to be that we miss out on the sort of God you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.